Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 4 is our text. Our subject is God's instrument. And we'll discover what it takes to deliver a captive people. God raises up an instrument. An instrument, in this case, his name is Cyrus, predicted ahead of time that he would be God's instrument. And as you recall, in chapter 39, the children of Israel, the nation, was going to be carried captive into Babylon. And they were told that about 700 B.C. At about 605 B.C., it began to happen. By 586 B.C., the temple is destroyed, and they're carried off captive to Babylon. God's people are enslaved. They're captive. How could that happen? Well, because of their sin. Because of their refusal to follow the Lord, to obey His word that tells them how to live. They refuse to do it. They just keep falling back into idolatry. They say they're going to follow the Lord, and they do pretty good for a little bit. And then they find themselves thinking that they know better, and they get themselves in trouble. And consequently, God, in His great love, chastises His children whom He loves and allows them to experience the consequences of their actions. But that's not the end of the story for the nation of Israel, remarkably. God raises up a man to deliver them, to save them. And somebody not from their own midst, from their own nation, somebody outside of the Jewish nation, a Gentile of all people. And, you know, before we read our scripture and learn about Cyrus, it does illustrate how it is a perennial problem for God's people of falling into sin, getting themselves in trouble, and being held captive by their sin. Caught in it. Stuck. Just stuck in a rut. And is that it for them? Is there any hope for them? Well, God raises up instruments that He wants to use to reach those that are captive. We're told in 2 Timothy about the servant of the Lord who is called in humility and gentleness to reach out to those that are opposed to God, that are caught in sin, that are, as it's characterized in 2 Timothy 2:26, they're ensnared by the devil and they're held captive by him. And God wants to set them free, and so He raises up servants, instruments, His people, to reach His people that He loves so much. And it's remarkable how He does that, and so often it's missed. And I think our text this morning will help us to not miss it. So let's read it, and we'll read and discover that this is a wonderful prophecy fulfilled in history that will give us great confidence in the Word of God and how God works through an instrument, and how God wants to work today through instruments, through people like you and me. And so let's begin looking at this by reading Isaiah 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. And so God calls this man Cyrus by name to be a ruler over nations, to deliver them, to, as we read, to do what God had purposed to be done. And even though this one didn't know God, God knew him and called him. And in this again, a prophecy given probably about 700 B.C. or somewhere around that time, is going to be fulfilled by a man named Cyrus in history, and it's well documented that this man would deliver the people of God. and allow them to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple and worship the Lord. And we'll see, I think, three things in general. First, we'll see God's unlikely man who is enlisted by God's predetermination. He predestined this. He prophesied this. He predicted this. He made this decision ahead of time. The second thing we'll see is that this one Cyrus, God's instrument, is enabled through God's providence. That's his unseen method, his behind-the-scenes way that God works, his providence, his pro-video, pro-before-video, to see. He sees before and he just works things out. And then the third thing we'll see is that God's instrument is employed for God's purpose. God's undaunted mission. His people keep getting into trouble, but he doesn't give up on them. And then he takes a guy who doesn't even know him and saves him so that he can use him. And that's God's great purpose, and that is salvation. So these three things, enlisted by God's predetermination, enabled through God's providence, employed for God's purpose. And it's on your bulletin. You can use it as an outline to help you follow along and glean the insight that the Lord wants to give you. So let's look at these three things. First, God's instrument, Cyrus, he's enlisted by God's predetermination. This is the who and the what. God wants to deliver his people. God raises up somebody to do that. Who does he raise up? A man named Cyrus. In fact, as I mentioned, 160 years before this happens, Cyrus is called by God. We read in verse 4, he's anointed. And the word anointed is from the Hebrew word Mashiach. You recognize that, Messiah. He's like a Messiah. He's one that's going to save. He's going to deliver. He's going to rescue. And Cyrus would subdue the nations, as we read again in verse 1, including an impregnable city, Babylon, with its high walls and moats, towers, and never been conquered before, an impossible task. But he does it by God's predetermination. God decided that he's going to use this man. And he speaks of it. He enlists him. Cyrus enlists. He doesn't know he's enlisting, but God determines that he would be the one. Now, you know, when you read this, maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not, but this is remarkable. This prophecy that was given 160 years before it happened, fulfilled in history, well documented by Herodotus, Josephus, a couple of historians. They just recently found the king that was reigning in Babylon, Nabonidus, something like that, and his co-regent Belshazzar. You may recognize his name, but there is a cylinder that has this account of what took place at this time in history. God said this was going to happen. It's so precise in the language of it. We'll look a little bit at it Wednesday night. But it's so precise in the language that scholars think, well, this is written after. This isn't prophecy. This isn't. It can't be prophecy because, well, he knows the guy's name and he says it's going to happen before it happens. That's impossible. Yeah, for man. But not for God, who knows the end from the beginning, who created the heavens and the earth, who does miracles. I mean, the greatest miracle, creation. If you believe in the beginning God, the rest is easy. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe that, and there's certainly great evidence to believe that, we know now that there was a big bang. Well, to have a big bang to get it started, there has to be a big banger. God. And we see the design in the universe. There has to be a designer. There's so much evidence pointing to the fact that God is the creator. And, of course, we have his word. His word tells us what happened. God's word tells us what happened. God knows because he was there at the time. And we know it's his word because of prophecy. God tells us the future in advance so that when it happens, we'll know that it's he that spoke it, that this book, the Bible, is indeed God's word. And so what seems to be impossible is possible because, well, with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. With man, it's impossible. with man, you know, they ask the Lord, well, who then can be saved? They're thinking about, well, who can save? And Jesus says, well, with man, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God is able to save. God is able to raise up somebody. Now, think about it like this, how remarkable this prophecy is. We could illustrate it like this. You know, a few people predicted Trump would be president a couple years ago. Ann Coulter, I heard her. She's a commentator, maybe not so commentator. Anyway, she predicted Trump would be president. She wrote a book about a year and a half ago. And, you know, you could say, okay, well, that's pretty perceptive. Okay, well, let's do it like this. Let's say her great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, back during the Civil War, predicted that Donald Trump would be president. And it's written down. And she has the ancient document to prove it. That's pretty remarkable. But that's what this is like. 160 years before this happened, God told Isaiah, write this down. There's a guy, his name is Cyrus. He's going to deliver my people. And that's what happened. Well, that's impossible. Yeah, unless you're God. And I'm kind of belaboring a point to make a point. The point is this. Prophecy gives us great confidence that the Bible is God's word. God predetermined that this man would do what he's called to do. And he made sure that we knew about it. And that gives us great confidence that this book and what is in it is God's word, and it'll come to pass. That's really important, especially when you're making your way through life and you're facing difficulty. Lord, I know you said you'd deliver us, but we're in Babylon. See how big those walls are? These people are mean. They're not going to let us go. There's no way we're going to be delivered. Maybe they were thinking. And you get some sense of that. And then the Babylonians, nobody's going to conquer us. And you get the sense of that. We'll see that in Isaiah 48, Daniel chapter 5. There talks about this very day when they're conquered. In Daniel chapter 5, they're so confident that they wouldn't be conquered by the Persians, they have a big feast. And they have a big drunken feast with 1,000 of their lords, and they get the golden cups out of the temple, out of their treasuries that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and then they drink with them. And then God writes on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin. You guys know the story. Your days are numbered, and it's you're dead, basically. But they're drunk. They're overconfident. Nobody can conquer us. And yet they are conquered. They are conquered. But that's impossible. And it's important to remind ourselves that God has promised to deliver us, to save us in impossible circumstances. Whatever we're going through, no matter how difficult it gets, where it looks like there's no way out, where, you know, our boss is doing whatever they're doing to us and there's no escape, or our spouse or our friend or our neighbor or our government, and there's, you know, like there's no way out, or just in life in general, I'm really going through it and there's no way I'm ever going to escape this. Or I'm caught in this, I'm held captive in this sin, in this life, in this thing I can't get over, I can't get past. Or I'm stuck in this kind of a relationship that I can't make it right somehow, or whatever it is, we have God's promise that He'll provide for us, that He'll give us grace, that He'll meet whatever the need is. He gives strength for the day. He works all things together for good. These exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we are partakers of the divine nature. Not that we become divine, but we partake of His power, of His life. And we can begin to doubt that because we're in impossible circumstances. You know, when you think about this, there's no way that these people are going to be delivered. That's it for Israel. They're done. Once a nation's conquered and deported and just, you know, spewing all around the world, that's it for them, isn't it? Well, not for God's people. It's an impossible situation, but yet they have God's promise. We could illustrate it with Joseph's life. Daniel's a good example also, but Joseph. Remember, Joseph was given these great dreams as a teenager, that God was going to do something great. You know, the sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, the sheaf of wheat the stars bowing down to his star. Like he's going to be something fantastic. That God's going to do something wonderful. He has these two great dreams, this vision of God's going to do something great in my life. And hopefully you have that same sense. I don't think you can come into a relationship with God and not have a sense God is going to do something great in my life. God's going to work in my life. I mean, it's God in my life now. He's God. He's the creator. He can raise the dead. There's nothing that's too hard for him. All things, you know, are possible with him. And so we all have that sense. Well, Joseph had these great dreams, these two great dreams. So you know the story of Joseph. What happens to him? Well, out of envy, he's betrayed basically by his brothers and winds up in slavery and then winds up in prison and for years. So what do you suppose was happening to Joseph? Lord, I know you gave me these dreams and I know you're going to do it somehow and I'm just believing you. Well, maybe Joseph was doing that. I wouldn't be doing that. Lord, I thought you said, you know, the sun, the moon, the 12 stars are going to bow down to me and all the sheaves of wheat are going to bow down to me. Like you're going to do something great in my life. You're going to raise me up somehow and do something fantastic in my life. I thought you said that. I'm in the pit. My life is the pit. So he was thrown into a pit. I'm in prison. You know, he was a slave in the household of a powerful man in Egypt and then winds up in prison. So what do you suppose he was going through? And I'll tell you, having God's word and knowing that it's God's word will help you to persevere, to continue to follow the Lord when you're doubting. I mean, I would be doubting. Okay, maybe I got a little carried away with the sun, the moon, the 12 stars. Maybe it just meant that I'm going to be in Egypt and God's going to take care of me. Maybe one day, you know, in heaven, I'll experience something. You know, try to maybe think something differently about it. No doubt. Well, I'm not saying Joseph did, because it doesn't seem like he did. You know, when he was sold into slavery and in Potiphar's house, man, he just went for it. It says the Lord was with him and God blessed him there. And then when he went into prison, it says the Lord was with him and God blessed him there. And then eventually he's exalted and used greatly by God. And God uses him to rescue. He was God's instrument to not only rescue Egypt, but the world as they were starving because of the great famine that not only affected Egypt and the surrounding nations, but his own nation and his own family. And God used him to save his family who came before Joseph and bowed down before him and acknowledged, hey, man, God really did work in your life. And he did fulfill everything that he said he would do. So I think it's really helpful to remind ourselves, we know that this book is God's word. It says it's God's word. Historically, it fits with history and archaeologically, there's evidence for it, but prophecy. It tells what's going to happen in advance, and it happens just like God said. And so, what has God spoken to you? What has he promised you? What has he promised for your life, for your relationship, for your job, for your career, for your calling, for your ministry, for your, you know, family, for your kids, for whatever, you know, fill in the blank. What has he spoken to you? What is he wanting to do in and through your life? Well, in general, he wants to save you and save through you. He wants to work in your life. He wants to use you to bless the world, to be his instrument in this world, to be light, to be salt in this world. Yeah, but it's never going to happen. I need somebody to salt me and light me, you know. I'm in the pits. I'm in prison. I'm never going to get out of this. I'm never going to be that. And knowing God's word is true, it helps us with our doubts. So are you doubting? Maybe some of you are doubting. Are you doubting? Don't doubt. You don't have to doubt God's word. Just do what Joseph did. Joseph just, he didn't, And it's interesting about Joseph. He waited on the Lord. He didn't try to make something happen. And in a way, he couldn't. He just waited on the Lord. And in God's time, in fact, he was in prison, and it looked like he was going to be rescued and delivered from prison. But then we read, then after two full years, it was like two more years, he just had to wait. Hey, I mean, he could have been complaining, he could have been suing, he could have gotten a lawyer or whatever. I'm in here wrongfully, and I'm suing Egypt for all they got. You can't do that, but you know, he could have really been processing, unhappy, not, you know, had a terrible attitude. He could have been all those things, but he just waited on the Lord. And God delivered him. He's a great example. How was he able to do that? Well, he believed God's word. He believed God's promises. God gave him a vision. God gave him a dream, two dreams. God assured him, Joseph, you're mine. I saved you, and I'm going to use you. Well, God said the same thing to you. Those that believe, they're saved. Not might be, they are. You confess your sin, you're forgiven. Not, well, I shouldn't really be forgiven because I blew it again, you know. When will I ever learn? You'll learn. God will see to it because he completes the work that he started. He'll perfect what concerns you. That's his word. That's his promise. You can count on it. It's so encouraging. And it's so important for us to remember that whatever God promised, he'll do it. So keep following the Lord. Follow that, you know, follow your dreams. You heard that, right? Follow your dreams. If it's biblical, if it's from the Lord, follow it. Don't pursue it. Don't try to make it happen. Because you might make it happen. And it might be your dream and not God's. It might be your plan and not God's plan. We can have a great confidence that God is going to fulfill his word because he says what's going to happen. And it happens just like he said. So be encouraged to follow the Lord. Don't try to make something happen. Just follow him. Wait for him. Look to him. Just be faithful where you are. Now you might think, well, I'm the least likely person for God to do something. Well, so was Joseph, a teenager. He was the youngest in the family. He's going to be exalted above everybody else? Yeah, well, and the brother's saying, yeah, we'll see about that. That's not going to happen. And we're going to assure that's not going to happen. He's the least likely. Cyrus is the least likely because he wasn't even born. He didn't exist. He wasn't even a gleam in his great-grandfather's eye. Yet, God did it. And we could think, well, he couldn't do something with me. I'm the least, you know, maybe that's in the yearbook, the least likely. It's not true. We have God's word, his promise. I love this illustration. You maybe have heard it before. But next time you feel bad, like you can't be used of God or God's not going to do anything in your life, just remember about, well, you can remember about Cyrus or Joseph or Noah. Noah who got drunk. Abraham who was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Joseph was betrayed. We consider Joseph. Moses stuttered. Rahab was a prostitute. Gideon was afraid. Samson was carnal. David was an adulterer. Elijah was depressed. Jonah was rebellious. Jeremiah was too young. John the Baptist dressed funny and ate bugs, among other things. Peter denied Christ. Martha worried about everything. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy was a worrywart. And Lazarus was dead. So, you know, what's your excuse? God used all these people. He used them all. And he can use you. And he will use you. That's what his word promises. And God keeps his word. You can bank on it. We know this is the Bible. This is God's word because of prophecy. Now, how does he do it? Well, that's the next point. He enables God. God enables his instruments through providence. It's his unseen method. So first we have God's unlikely man, Cyrus, or you. Unlikely man or woman, young man or young woman. And then next we have God's unseen method. This is the how. How does he do it? Well, Cyrus is enabled through God's providence. And so we read again, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who called you by your name, am the God of Israel. And so God provides. In fact, God seems like he just does it all. But it's all kind of behind the scenes. Notice three times we read, I will. The Lord says, I will. The Lord goes before him and prepares the way. And then he sees him through. And then he rewards them with the hidden riches. And there's a greater reward besides the earthly treasures. And Babylon was a great repository of wealth taken from all over the world. And Cyrus was given it all. And yet there was a greater reward, and that is to know the Lord. Now, how did the Lord pull this off? How did he do it? Well, there was no miracle. And just the historical background. And again, you Google this. This is really a fascinating study because there's so much archaeological and historical evidence. I mentioned Herodotus. You can Google Herodotus. You can Google Josephus. You can Google Nabonidus or the Babylonian rulers. You can Google the Babylonian, the conquering of Babylon by Cyrus. You could Google Cyrus, and you'll get all kinds of remarkable information. And from that, you'll discover, so I'll save you a little research, I did it for you. There was no miracle. There was no miracle. And furthermore, we know from Cyrus's cylinder, this is an archaeological find that they discovered with cuneiform lettering, it tells about this, about his conquering. He does it in the name of Marduk, his god that he worshipped. He doesn't do it in the name of Yahweh because he doesn't know the Lord, just like it says. Though you haven't known me, I'm going to use you. And he conquers Babylon, this fortress city with these high walls, the double walls, and the moat on both sides. It was an impregnable fortress. The walls were so big, we're told that they would do chariot races on the top of the walls. And the famous Hanging Gardens. I mean, it was luxurious, but it was a fortress. And so, no miracle. Does it in the name of Marduk. And again, as I mentioned, you can read Daniel chapter 5 to get a sense of how overconfident they were. You can attack all you want. You're not getting in our city. So let's have a party. And let's mock them. You know, let's drink our wine out of the cups from the temple of Yahweh and mock the people down there trying to get in. Yeah, you'll never get in here, sucker, chump, you know, whatever they said. I don't know what they said. And that's all documented in the Bible and outside of the Bible. But they got in. Cyrus's general diverted the river upstream to bring the water levels down so that they could get to the main gate and get under the gate. And the rivers that were channeled into the city for fresh water, by the way, they could withstand a siege. They had gardens, they had granaries that would keep them for 20 years, the historians tell us. So they could withstand any siege and just have a great time while everybody's throwing their rocks and, you know, their slingshots. We're going to take you. Yeah, no way. So they diverted the river upstream, just, you know, thinking, okay, how are we going to get in here? We can't do a frontal assault. Well, let's try to sneak under somehow. So they diverted the river. The water level came down. They were able to sneak up to the gates. And one of the gates was left unlocked because of the drunken guard. You didn't lock the gate. And they got in. They got in, and the night that Daniel is explaining to them what many, many tekel upharsin means to Belshazzar, who was left in charge by his father, the co-regent, that night he was killed, and the city was taken over. In fact, for 3 weeks, the people didn't even know that they had been conquered. And then they receive Cyrus. And so there's no miracle there. And you could say, well, that guy was smart. That was brilliant. Divert the river, lower the gate, you know, use their overconfidence and pride against them. That's a great tactic. You know, come in by stealth, sneak in, try to get the main guys to have a little coup and then take over. That's a great tactic. And so if it wasn't for the fact that this was written down 160 years in advance, we would just say, well, that's just a coincidence. But it's God's providence. God did this. He said, I will do this. I will go before you, make the crooked places straight. In fact, back up into chapter 44, verse 28, or verse 27. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. Saying, Jerusalem, you shall be rebuilt, or you shall be built into the temple, your foundation shall be laid in. And you can read Ezra chapter 1. Cyrus does this, and he does it in the name of the Lord. We're told by Josephus when Cyrus came that Daniel, who was there, said to Cyrus, hey, I was expecting you. I'm kind of paraphrasing very loosely. Yeah, I was expecting you because our prophet told us that you'd be coming. He told us 160 years ago, read this. Read Isaiah 45, Isaiah 44, 28, and Isaiah 45, 1. You're mentioned by name. In fact, the prophet said you were going to dry up the river. Man, that's what I did. And and that God was going to open the doors. Yeah, that's what happened. They were open. And that you're going to let us go back and build our temple. And he does. God did that. That's how God works. God works, as Pastor Chuck puts it, and this is really important because I think we miss the way God works very often. But the way Pastor Chuck puts it, and I like it, he works in a supernaturally natural way. It's his providence. God works behind the scenes in an unseen way all of the time. I mean, God is working every day. He gives the rain to the just and the unjust. We don't give him glory for it, all the rain that we're getting in the snow. He makes the sun, you know, rise and set every day. God takes care of us. He's holding the universe together. Every day he's holding it together. He's holding our lives together. He's working. He's working all things together for good. Not some things. He's working all things. Not some things. Did I mention that? He's working all things together for good. Well, how does he do that? Like, is he doing miracles everywhere? No, he rarely does miracles. That's why they're called miracles, because they're very rare. It's a miracle. But by his providence, he is working. He is working all things together for good. This is so comforting and encouraging that God works in a supernatural way. And it helps us as his instruments to recognize what he's doing so that we can be a part of it, so that we don't miss it. So that we don't say, well, that was lucky. Well, what dumb luck. Yeah, how'd that happen? Or wonder, God, are you doing anything? He is working. He is working. A couple of examples. Paul. The Apostle Paul was called to go to Rome. And God provided for him to go, all expense paid by the Romans. Of course, he had to be a prisoner. A little caveat there. Wasn't going to go first class. He was going to go third class or worse. But God got him there via Malta, via a storm, through a storm. So why? What's going on there? That's God's providence. Was he blown off course? No, he was blown, well, sort of off course from Rome, but on course because God wanted to reach some people in Malta. And so what does Paul do? I ain't doing anything until I get to Rome. No, he ministers where he is at in Malta, and God uses him. And so it's important for us to learn how to recognize what we, and you've heard this term Christians have coined, divine providence or divine appointments. Or that God is just, man, when you say things like, man, I just knew what to say. Or how did that happen? Or something's going to have to come together somehow for this to work out. That let that be like buzz phrase, or let that be like alarms, you know, in our minds. Oh, wait a minute. That's how God works. He's going to do something. He's going to put something together. And it's important for us to learn how to recognize these divine appointments. That Paul wasn't just blown off course, he was blown on course by a storm. Because, you know, it can be very discouraging in life and in ministry. Lord, I thought you said I was going to go to Rome. And I was thinking first class, okay, third class, but at least we're still going. Now I'm in a storm, we're all going to die. Now I'm on Malta. And then he gets bitten by a snake. Insult to injury. You know the story, Acts 28, if you don't, read about it. But Paul ministers. He gets lemons and he makes lemonade. That's an old saying, but it's a good one. I don't like lemons. What? Do you like lemonade? I don't like lemonade. Do you like lemon cookies? Lemon meringue pie. Lemon cake. I love lemon cake. Lemon scones. You ever had lemon scones? Wow. That's what he does. That's what Paul does. That's what Joseph does. Okay, I'm in prison. Guess God wants me to have a prison ministry. And that's what he does. It's important for us, or else we'll get discouraged. Lord, this, you got this vision for me, and I thought it meant this, and maybe it does mean that. Just not yet. And maybe you're blown off course, but you're really not blown off course. You're blown on course because God wants to do something along the way. He wants you to enjoy some lemon cake and some lemon scones. He wants you to maybe have a prison ministry. Proverbs 17:24, a great proverb. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. Wisdom, knowing what to do, is in the sight of him who has understanding. Understanding of what? Of how God works, of what's going on. What's right in front of you? Who's right in front of you? Lord, I want to serve you. I want to minister. I want to be your servant. I want to be your instrument. You've given me this vision. Kids, get out of my way. I'm trying to serve the Lord here. Husband, get out of the way. I'm busy serving the Lord. You get my sarcasm? Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. My boss is in the way. My employees are in the way. My neighbor is in the way. My friend. No, it's a divine appointment. And you're God's instrument. And he wants to use you to minister. He wants to use you to make lemonade. Or lemon cakes, or lemon scones. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. The eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. The one who forgets, you know, a fool says there's no God. The one who forgets about God and God's work and the way God works, his eyes are on the end of the earth. One day, if I could just get rid of these kids. Oh, if I just had kids. Now if I could just get rid of these kids, you know how we are, right? One day, you know, our eyes are on the ends of the earth instead of what's right in front of us. And how important it is to recognize what God is doing right in our midst, especially when we're discouraged. And face that discouragement and say, okay, here's my ministry. I wouldn't have picked prison ministry, but God wants to work here. And when the Lord is with you and when you have lemons and you have lemon cake, it's good. The blessing comes afterwards. Maybe you didn't think you liked lemon cake. Maybe God thinks you'll really like it. You follow my meaning. And you will. When you're used of God, when you're God's instrument, ministering to what's right in front of you. Let me illustrate it with a gal named Laura Lee. We talked about her a little bit in Isaiah 43, those scriptures of how the Lord will bring us through the fire. When the waters overflow us, he'll bring us through. She wrote a book, Through the Fire, Walking Through the Fire. Encouraged by these verses, she was diagnosed with Hodgkin's disease. She was pregnant. She had kids, other kids, and it got so difficult. Her husband left her, so she's all alone. And they're telling her, hey, get rid of the baby. And then they're telling her, you know, if you don't do treatment, you're going to die. And I don't want to do it because God told me he's going to heal me. And God heals her. God remarkably heals her. It's a great story. And she's used of the Lord. She ministers with they make a movie, and she buys a house. With the money, takes care of her kids. The Lord provides for her. She is used by Billy Graham to smuggle Bibles in to Russia. And Billy Graham says, hey, we're going to go into Russia. You want to help smuggle Bibles with us? Yeah, that'd be great. But then she gets sick again. And she's thinking, Lord, what's going on? Why am I? She has, again, a cancer, a spinal cancer this time. I can't believe it. Then she's thinking, well, I'm going to go anyway. I mean, if I die, I die. God healed me before. Hey, I'm going to go smuggle Bibles. And she knew it was cold there. All she had was an old fur coat that was left at the house that she bought by coincidence. Just happened to be there. And because of the chemo, she lost all of her hair, so she had to wear a bandana scarf. So when she gets to customs, they just wave her on through. And she finds out later that they thought she was Russian because she saw the Russian girls with the bandanas and the big fur coats. So she comes through with two suitcases of Bibles. Well, how'd that happen? Well, how'd that work out? God's providence. God works in an unseen way every day in your life, working all things together for good in a wonderful way. It's so important if we could recognize that and see that as God's instruments. And this scripture is a great encouragement to that end. And then lastly, quickly, this will be the shortest point, just to give you hope. You're thinking, no, man, this is the best Bible study ever. Keep going. Okay, maybe that's me projecting a little bit. So the last point, God's instrument is employed for God's purpose. God has a purpose, and he's undaunted in his purpose. And that's to rescue his people and to raise up somebody that he will use to rescue his people. And he does. He raises up Cyrus, though. Cyrus, and that's the last verse, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name, verse 4, I have named you though you have not known me. Cyrus didn't even know the Lord, which we know from archaeology. I mean, we know it. We know the history of it. But he comes to know the Lord. So why does God work in Cyrus's life? Because he wants to save Cyrus. Because he wants to save the world. He wants to save Cyrus, and he wants to, through Cyrus, save his people. And he wants his people to be his instrument to save the world. Notice in verse 22 of chapter 45. Look to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. What a great scripture. This is the scripture that Spurgeon got saved with, by the way. Look to me and be saved, the young preacher said to a small congregation, not even this size. And Spurgeon just happened to make his way in there as a young teenager. Look to me and be saved. That was his sermon. It's simple. Just look. You can look. You have eyes. You can look. And Spurgeon's thinking, yeah, I got eyes. Okay, is that all you got? Look to me. Look to God. Okay, yeah, I got that part too. And be saved. And God got him. And that's God's purpose. He wants to save the ends of the earth. He wants to save everybody. He wants to save everyone. And that's his great purpose. And so he's called you to be his instrument, to reach the world. But he wants to save you first. And that's why we have a great Savior, Jesus. Talk about God's instrument, the ultimate instrument. Jesus, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Messiah who saves the world, who saves his people, who saves whoever will come to him, Jesus, who we're told by Peter in Acts chapter 2, it was God's predetermined purpose that he would be delivered up and crucified and then raised so that his people could be saved, so that you could be saved. Jesus, God's instrument, he enlisted. No man takes my life down. I give it freely, he says. But it was predetermined by God that this would be God's plan. And God worked through providence. How in the world would and why would Jesus be crucified? Well, it all just, God worked in all these things. And wicked, sinful man crucified our great, loving Jesus, who only did good, who had compassion, and just wanted to bless and to heal and to save. And he went to a cross where he died for our sins. He rose again. That's our Jesus. That's our great Savior. That's God's instrument. And then whoever believes in him won't perish, he says, but will have everlasting life. Have you believed? Jesus, God's instrument, died on a cross for your sins. He rose again, proving his death was for your sins was accepted by God, that it worked. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He's alive. And he'll save whoever will call upon him. And then not only will he save you like he saved Cyrus, but he'll save through you as he worked through Cyrus to deliver his people. And not only does he want to save you and save his people, he wants to reach the world, the ends of the earth. And that's our calling, isn't it? Didn't Jesus tell his followers to go into all the world and make disciples? And so you're God's instrument. I'm God's instrument, right? God determined it ahead of time. He chose you. Maybe you feel like you're the least likely of choices. I feel that way. But no more excuses, right? And God will enable us. He'll somehow put us where we are. Why are you in the family that you're in? Why are you in the city that you're in? Why are you in the job that you're in? Why are you in the relationships that you're in? Why are you in the friendships and the so on? Why are you there? I don't know, man. I want to get out of there. Tulare. I've got to be in Tulare. And you know, you'll miss it. You'll miss it. Oh, but if I was in Visalia, okay. Okay, maybe not Visalia. Well, maybe if I was in, you know, Honolulu. Man, you'll miss it. You'll miss it all your life. The eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. Wisdom is right in front of him. And God is working. You are right where you are. You have the family that you have, the job that you have. You're right where you are right now because God has called you to be there. He knew you'd be here before you were born. He knew you would be in the family, in the city, and so on. Right? Why? Well, he's God. How? He's God. Why? Well, he wants to work. He has a great purpose for you. He wants to save you. He loves you and wants to save you and will save you if you'll call on him. And he wants to save through you. He wants to use you to reach this world. So this prophecy, verified in history, is proof that the Bible is true. He knows you. He knows your name. He has a job for you. So avail yourself to him. Let's go for it. Let's be a part of this great work that God is doing, the greatest of works, meeting the greatest of needs in our world today. Let's go for it. Let's go for it. No more excuses. I mean, he can use somebody that wasn't even born. I mean, he can use Osiris. He can use, you know, well, we went through the list. A Noah, a Rahab, a Martha. He could use, and I could start naming your names. He can and will and wants to use you, and he has a great purpose and plan for your lives. Let's avail ourselves to him and fulfill our calling. Amen? Now let's stand together. We sang a song, used to sing a song. Maybe we'll do it again, but it goes like this. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees the tears that fall, and he hears me when I call. He knows my name. I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hand. I have a father. He calls me his own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees the tears that fall, and he hears me when I call. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for your great grace, your great love, your great compassion. Thank you that you know us. Thank you that you're undaunted in your mission to save us. Thank you that you work in this unseen way in our lives that we so take for granted and miss so often. Help us to see it and help us to be a part of what you're calling us to do as your instruments, doing the impossible, because with you, all things are possible. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.